My name is John Sherrill, and this interview is for an oral history for Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. And this morning we are interviewing Dr. Jerry Rankin, the president of the International Mission Board. It was conducted over the phone from Wake Forest, North Carolina. The tape number will be 4.10.98-JR. Dr. Rankin, this morning for the first question, I would just ask you to please just summarize your background, your sense of call to missions, major influences on you theologically, vocationally, and finally your involvement with the International Mission Board.
Okay, I was born in Tupelo, Mississippi, and raised in Clinton, Mississippi by Christian parents that were very active in the Baptist Church and had a lot of exposure to missions emphasis, and became a Christian as I repented and received Christ into my heart as a 10-year-old at a Billy Graham crusade in Jackson, Mississippi in 1952. I went to Southwestern Baptist Seminary after graduating from Mississippi College, our Baptist college in Clinton.
Right.
Served as a associate pastor at Sagamore Hill Baptist Church, as a BSU director in campus ministry at Grayson County College in Denison, Texas, while serving as pastor of Sadler Baptist Church in Grayson County for 3 years prior to our appointment to Indonesia in 1970. I'll pick up on that experience and roles as a missionary with the International Mission Board. But as a new believer, even as a 10-year-old, I was thoroughly discipled and taught that God had a plan and purpose and a specific will for my life, and even at that time began to pray that God would reveal a purpose and will to me that I might begin to prepare for it. And there were many experiences and impressions that pointed to missions that I could easily interpret as a call to missions.
Right.
But I think the most distinctive one was in a junior high geography class when we were studying about the people of Asia. And I was impressed with just the massive populations, hundreds of millions of people. And from my Christian background and perspective, I realized they were living a lifetime and dying and going to hell, not because they had rejected Jesus Christ or did not want the salvation he provided, but simply because they had never heard and never had an opportunity to believe on Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember very distinctly the thought, well, why don't more missionaries go to give everyone an opportunity to know about Jesus? And it was as if God reflected that thought back into my own heart to realize there was the potential in my life of doing that very thing, of telling people who had never heard about Christ. And I never got away from that impression. It was just very clear that God had clearly touched my life and impressed me that that was his will and purpose for my life. And it continued to be confirmed through many experiences of mission involvement and discipleship and preaching. But whenever I'm asked about my call to missions, I find myself going all the way back to my salvation experience.
Mm.
And I remember walking the aisle at that Billy Graham crusade when I came under the conviction of sin and suddenly realized why Jesus had died on the cross, and just with joy opened my heart to embrace him by faith. That I can remember walking down that aisle and having such a sense of joy and peace that my relationship with God was eternally secure, and thinking, I wish everyone in the world could know Jesus. And I really think that was the essence of my call in coming to know Christ, the desire for everyone else to know him. So anyway, that led to our appointment to Indonesia in 1970 as church planners. It was a time of a phenomenal harvest in Indonesia after the aborted communist coup. And we found ourselves just thrilled to be involved in that harvest and church planning. Our first 2 terms were spent on the eastern end of the island of Java in Jember, where we saw a number of new churches started. And we also later moved to Surabaya, the second largest city in the country, and involved with the churches there and in church planning and outreach and leadership training. And God had begun to stir in our hearts and just begin to give opportunities in a broader ministry. We were asked to go to India to do some training for 3 months in church planning and developing strategies for our mission work in Bangalore in South India.
Right.
And that was all that we had learned and experienced in Indonesia was just so very relevant. In the first 10 years of our work in India, there had been 21 churches started.
Wow.
After we went there in 79, over the next 10 years, that 21 churches grew to over 400 churches in the Karnataka area. But it was a very productive time, and the mission there asked if we could continue to go to India as somewhat of a consultant for church growth, just to keep all of that on track. And we began to do that, and two or three times a year we'd go for a month in India, even as we continued our assignment in Indonesia. And doing that, Area Director Bill Wakefield began to ask, well, on your next trip to India, would you go by Bangladesh and work with them on their strategy, or stop by and do some ministry among our missionaries in Sri Lanka? And so that led to becoming associate to the Area Director in 1981.
Okay.
Following our next furlough in 83, we relocated to Bangkok, Thailand, to better be accessible to the countries that I was relating to as Associate Area Director, and continuing to nurture our work in India, which at that time was expanding all over India as we sought to replicate this model of church growth through networking with the many Baptist groups throughout India. In 1986, our coordinator for that growing India work, Jack Shelby, was transferred to China to begin the CSI model of developing that work, which left a vacuum in our leadership in India. And
what year was that?
In 1986.
Okay.
And because no one was as involved all over India and had the personal contacts and relationships and in touch with the strategy, I felt that someone else could serve in an administrative role as Associate Area Director, and so I resigned in order to give full-time focus on our work in India that was at a peak of momentum and growth. But the next year, in 1987, in some restructuring at the Foreign Mission Board, as we were called in, Bill Wakefield, our area director, became regional vice president, and I was asked to become area director. And so at that time, in 1987, then we moved to Singapore, where for 6 years I served as area director, responsible for the work of about 500 missionaries in 15 countries of Southern Asia and the Pacific. And that's where I was serving when in 1993 I was elected to become president of the International Mission Board.
Okay. Well, I appreciate all that, and it sounds like God has really worked in your life in many ways in missions.
Did that kind of cover what you needed on that part?
That was plenty. Yeah, it was kind of, when I heard that, I thought about William Carey when he read Captain Cook's Voyages and saw all the lost people out there. That's the first thing I thought of when you said that.
Mm-hmm.
Well, let's go ahead and move on to the second question. On April 9th, during your report to the board, you used the phrase "beginning of a new paradigm" to describe the board's restructuring. Could you just briefly elaborate on this statement a little bit?
Well, I'd like to just comment on the vision that has led for, you know, our restructuring and our paradigm. We have had some outstanding and visionary leadership of the International Mission Board in the past, but basically it's been a focus of simply doing missions where we could send missionaries, for whatever God chose to do through that, for whatever would result from it.
All right.
Under Dr. Park's leadership, he did begin to broaden that that focus to try to develop innovative strategies to reach areas that were restricted to a missionary presence through non-residential missionaries, creating Cooperative Services International as a platform to impact and reach unreached people groups. But still, we were basically working off of a paradigm of what we called evangelism that results in churches. You just go and do evangelism, seek to plant churches, and hope that those churches will be reproductive and continue to grow, which was very, very valid. But we were working off of basic planning models of objectives and goals, sending missionaries, doing evangelism, planning churches. As best I could determine, we never really had a vision, that image of the future where it was all leading. And not that we didn't have that scriptural vision of evangelizing a lost world, but we were led to pray in 1994-95 for a year. We worked with staff and trustees and missionaries to really see God's leadership and develop a vision statement that would keep us on track and point the direction for the future. And that vision was that we would lead Southern Baptists to be on mission with God to bring all the peoples of the world to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And without elaborating, I think it very clearly reflects the teachings of God's Word and God's mission and purpose, that all the peoples, all the ethnic linguistic groups, the nations would worship Him and know Him, and of course through faith in Jesus Christ. And if that and that's not our mission, that's God's mission. And so the Experiencing God studies from Henry Blackman,
I was going to mention those.
And it's been very liberating to recognize that's God's mission. And God in His sovereignty and providence is going to fulfill His mission. And He's just calling on us to join Him in what He's seeking to do in the world. But one other aspect of that, which we'll be coming back to later in the new paradigm, is that's not our mission. It's not the role of the International Mission Board to do missions on behalf of Southern Baptists. But the Great Commission was given to every believer and to every church, and I believe our role and vision as a denominational agency is to mobilize all of the resources that God has raised up and made available among Southern Baptists and our churches and seminaries and state conventions and entities to fulfill God's mission, which is nothing less than bringing all the peoples of the world to saving faith in Jesus Christ. So, in terms of a new paradigm, we had begun to discern we were sending out more and more missionaries. We've had five consecutive years of record missionary appointments. God was opening more and more doors just in a phenomenal, unprecedented way to impact people groups, nations such as Russia, all across Eastern Europe, into China and Central Asia and the Muslim world. These platforms and doors were continuing to open. And yet, we were just seeing minimal incremental growth in terms of baptisms and church growth. We were tending to, as the scripture says, measure ourselves by ourselves and commend ourselves by ourselves. As long as we had a few more missionaries, we're reporting increased baptisms and church growth. We patted ourselves on the back and felt we were doing a good job. And we were doing a good job. But when you measured it against the lostness of the world and the peoples that had not heard the gospel, and when you measured our evangelistic impact in places where God was obviously moving and really accelerating the harvest, it was evident that relative to our resources and what we were making available, we were not accomplishing, what was really making an impact. We began to talk in terms of impact strategies. If we're talking of all peoples coming to faith in Christ, were our strategies and the resources and personnel we were making available really making that kind of impact and commensurate with what God seemed to be doing in our world? And we felt like that was not measuring up to what the power of God was seeking to do in our world today, and especially in the future. And so as the largest evangelical denominational mission agency in the world, it was not that we wanted to take pride in what we were able to accomplish,
right,
but just faithfulness and obedience to do and be what God wanted our part to be in his task of global evangelization. And so in the new paradigm, we began to recognize and see some of the elements in our structure, in our organization, in our methodology that had been in place for generations of missionaries, actually, and really needed to be revitalized. And we call our new paradigm more of a revitalization than a restructure, though it was some significant elements of restructuring. But it was driven by that vision of the future, not just simply in response to not doing as good a job as we ought to be doing, seeing the kind of results we ought to see. What can we do to solve some of the problems and tensions and bureaucratic drag on an organization? But it was driven by, we're just 3 years away from the 21st century, a new millennium. Where do we need to be? What do we need to be positioned to do to accomplish all that God desires to do through us when we enter the 21st century?
Wow.
And so that began to lead in what changes do we begin to implement now that may take 2 or 3 years to really kick in,
right,
in order to be where, be positioned for all that God wants us to do in the 21st century.
Well, let's move on to question three. I know you answered some of this just now, but do you think the old structure kept us from the cutting edge of the future? And if so, in what ways, in what specific ways do you think the old structure hindered us as Southern Baptists from fulfilling the Great Commission of reaching all peoples for Christ?
Well, I really don't want to be critical of the old structure,
right,
because I think it was appropriate in the era when it was created, of mission expansion and the way missionaries work and plan together, and continued to be effective. But our vision was, how could we provide for the support and the teamwork and the kind of structure that would facilitate a greater impact being made? And some elements of that were simply the way we were configured overseas in 10 areas of administration. As our missionary force has grown, some of these were already had more than 600 missionaries, and the leadership of these areas were simply bogged down in management, troubleshooting and maintenance of the missionary force.
Right.
And actually, they had been selected on a job description and a profile of skills in administration and management. And we felt like we needed to reorganize that in smaller groupings of missionaries in regions that represented cultural, geographic, and strategic affinity, and then create a profile of leadership that and an organization that would free up visionary strategic leaders to exert that kind of leadership in moving forward, and delegate the maintenance, the management, the administrative type task to be handled in a different way. So we were we didn't start out with 14 new regions, but that's what we came out with. 14 regions that had relative balance of 280 to 350 missionaries that had a commonality in geography and strategy and cultural affinity. We designed a new profile of leadership that would represent not empowerment as a staff position, but would be missionaries.
They
have these visionary leadership skills as a leader among peers, and give more flexibility to the leadership team on the field. And as a part of this, we also encouraged, though it wasn't a part of our restructuring, that the missionaries find the most efficient and effective way of working together and administering their missions. And so what had been somewhat of a bureaucratic, large mission organization on many fields, in which all the missionaries had to be a part of all decision-making, which really slowed down the response when you had to go through that kind of process of personnel request and making decisions about work. So many of these missions are disbanding their structure and reorganized in smaller configurations of people group teams,
right,
or a team of missionaries in one geographic area, at which facilitates strategic planning and gives really more effective accountability of the missionary to the team than to this larger bureaucratic mission structure that existed in the past. And that's not proceeding commonly all over the world, but it's a more effective model that is liberating the missionary to fulfill his calling and do what he came to the field to do, rather than getting involved in mission organization and committees and bureaucratic structure that kind of diverted and diluted the focus on the calling.
Right. Now, just one quick question kind of off of that. On the other side of things, on reaching the lost, does this restructuring in regions have anything to do with the change from borders of, say, countries, mm-hmm, to people groups that live in geographical areas?
Well, this was one other element that I had not gotten to in describing the new paradigm. We really see a dual focus. And I believe, let me describe this in terms of my own conviction, I believe that God is going to hold us accountable for every person that does not have an opportunity to hear and respond to the gospel. He's already made provision for everyone to be saved through the atoning death of Jesus Christ and the cross and his resurrection. But he's committed to us the task of proclaiming that good news, the gospel. And for those who fail to have that opportunity to hear and respond, I believe that we're going to be held accountable. But at the same time, I believe that God will judge us if we fail to reap the harvest, to lead people to saving faith in Christ, where we have an open opportunity to do so and where His Spirit is moving. So our mission task really must keep a balance in that dual focus in accomplishing both reaching the unreached people groups, as well as reaping the harvest where we can have missionaries and people are responsive. But in both situations, the new paradigm has definitely led us to take more of a people group focus, that the gospel expands and churches reproduce and multiply along homogeneous people group lines of ethnic and linguistic commonality. For example, in the past, we would send missionaries to Yugoslavia,
okay,
as if Yugoslavia was, one country. But it's become obvious it was not one. It was made up of Macedonians, of Bosnians, of Serbians, of Croats and Slovenians. And so we have to focus on, that's now been divided into those various countries and entities. But the same thing would be true of Pakistan. We don't just send the missionaries and develop a strategy for reaching Pakistan. We have to focus on the Baluchis, on the Sindhis, on the Punjabis, and so forth.
Right.
The various people groups. So that is definitely a new perspective of where we're moving in the future. Now, probably the most radical element of our restructuring and new paradigm was we had basically worked through Cooperative Services International as a subsidiary part of our organization
right.
platform for reaching the unreached people groups, while all the rest of the organization focused on our historic, traditional, open areas and type of missionary strategies. Well, when CSI was created in 1985, I don't think anyone envisioned how effective it would be. It was just an effort that we had to try to reach those where we couldn't do traditional missionary work. But we found that once the channels were found for communicating the gospel and gaining creative access, that that people were responsive. It affirmed the scripture that the gospel is the power of God, and whenever it is proclaimed, it will draw people to Jesus Christ.
Mm.
And so then, currently, we've been faced with, if this is an effective methodology, why are we restricting it to just one-tenth of our organization? Because there are unreached people groups, maybe not with the same restricted access in other areas of the world, but still unevangelized and unreached. And one of the reasons they are, even in places like in Indonesia or India where we've had missionaries, is because we did not have that people group focus, but just looked, as long as we had missionaries in a country, we were reaching the country, when many of the people groups were still untouched by the gospel.
Right.
So, with that people group focus, in our new paradigm, we have tried to multiply the people group strategies used effectively by CSI to be adopted by missionaries in other regions and other areas of the world as well. Alongside of that, CSI had continued to grow as a monolithic global entity within our organization, and as a result, there was a growing dichotomy between CSI and our other mission work.
Right.
That was actually pulling us apart, creating a schism that was resulting in a lot of turfism, a lot of time and energy administratively being spent on conflict resolutions where there was overlapping strategies and personnel, which was just unacceptable for an organization such as ours. And so the new paradigm has tried to bring all of that together into a unified synergy with all of our resources and personnel working together through various platforms and channels and strategies to accomplish the common purpose and focus our energies collectively on fulfilling our vision of bringing all the people of the world to saving faith in Christ. So even though CSI no longer exists as one entity of our organization, the components of CSI continue to exist and function as they did as a part of each regional structure.
Right.
So we haven't diminished anything or lost anything in terms of that strategy and impact.
It's just been implemented into the whole.
We've created a situation where it can have a synergy with the other missionary strategies in the same region under common leadership.
Okay. Well, I'm glad that you touched on that there on that question. Let's go on to number four. You said that, and as I was reading through your reports to the board, you made a quote that said that we are in the greatest era of mission opportunity in history. That really struck me, and I wanted to ask you, what do you mean by that, or how do you justify that statement?
Well, many people, especially in the missions movement, the 82,000 movement, Global Consultation on World Evangelization, a lot of talk about, you know, completing the Great Commission, planting a church in every people group by the year 2000. But most are have been intrigued with the fact that we're on the threshold of a new era as we move into the 21st century. I think there's every evidence that we are already in that era. Those that would analyze missions history, of course, have clearly seen In the last 200 years since William Carey went to India, more has been accomplished in missions and global reaching the world than in all 2,000 years of Christian history previously. And most would say since World War II and the opening of the world and the dispersion of missionaries, that more has been accomplished in the last 40 years than in all 2,000 years. Well, probably there has been more advance in impacting totally the world in fulfilling God's mission since the Berlin Wall fell in 1989 in just the last 10 years because of the way it has opened up so much of the world that was restricted throughout history in a missionary witness. I mean, we've seen the first church group of baptized believers come into existence in many people groups in the country of Mongolia, for example. To think that we now have missionary personnel and strategies in place all across the Muslim world, all across the former communist world, all over Eastern Europe that has so long been restricted to a missionary witness and deprived of religious freedom. We have more personnel in China today than at any previous time of Southern Baptist Missions history. So just this kind of opening, we are already in that era, and therefore it behooves us to do everything we can to seize this opportunity, to recognize that it's not because of our strategies, it's not because of our work, it's because of the power and providence of God mm-hmm. that is moving to fulfill His purpose. And therefore, we do not want to miss the opportunity and what God desires to do through us as Southern Baptists and a part of that greater Great Commission movement.
Well, the next question goes right along with that, and I think you've answered it already, but let's just briefly go over it one more time. In 1997 at the board meeting in February, you said that it concerns me that we may miss out on the extent to which God would desire to use Southern Baptists. Mm-hmm. And then you said we want to be on mission with God, which comes out over and over and over again. But I think it is evident we are not moving at His pace. Well, mm-hmm. what could you explain what you mean by on mission with God? And do you think this is a new way of thinking in Southern Baptist missions?
Well, I don't know to what extent it's a new way of thinking or just using terminology. But it does acknowledge the providence of God
right.
in a way that I haven't in the past. When I went to the mission field in 1970, and for many years, you know, in all of our work in trying to devise strategies and planning and determine the most effective methodologies, it was kind of with the attitude, now, if we don't find the right method or develop the right kind of strategy and use our money and our resources the right way, it might not get done. You know, Indonesia won't get reached. And suddenly we're realizing God's purpose is that all the nations would worship Him. And John reveals this in Revelation 7:9, that one day there'll be a multitude that no man can count from every tribe. That no man can count from every tribe and people and tongue and nation gathered around the throne. And when we research and identify all of these unreached people groups, to realize God's Word tells us every one of them are going to be reached by the gospel. You know, it's not dependent on whether we come up with the right strategy or method. So it does reflect a different vision, a different sense of God's providence, that God is at work. And when we see, I believe, in the social upheaval, the change of governments, natural disasters, economic deterioration, ethnic violence. I see the hand of God in everything that's happening in global events, creating an environment and a climate in which the gospel can be proclaimed and Christ can be known among the nations and all the peoples of the world. So it comes back, hey, are we on the cutting edge? Are we really moving out to get the gospel to all the peoples of the world, to accelerate the harvest where God's given us an opportunity. Actually, in the past, we weren't. We're just kind of locked into doing our thing, continuing our programs, you know, our methodologies and God was at work. God was moving. And so we wanted to, you know, just get up to speed and position ourselves organizationally to walk through those newly opened doors, to seize the opportunities, to keep pressing the envelope, moving to the edge, till every people group was accessed. And so we had to just come back and reorganize some ways of deploying missionaries and liberating them to fulfill God's call and move at a faster pace.
I guess the reason I asked that question, I think a few years back when I went through the Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby, and I was talking with another gentleman, a deacon from my home church last night, and asked him, had he ever heard this or thought about it like this, you know, God is working and we need to get involved. And he said, well, not really. And
yeah.
I hadn't really either. And that's the reason I wanted to ask that question. And
mm-hmm.
and if so, you know, was it new? And I can see how we could say, no, it's not new, but
mm-hmm.
it's a little bit different.
It gives us a new kind of perspective on our task and our involvement with what God is doing.
Let's go on to the next one. I'm just going to read through this. Throughout missions history, men and women have gone to foreign lands to share the good news of Jesus Christ with those who have not had the chance to hear. As we have gone, we have also carried out various social tasks, such as building of hospitals, digging of wells, distribution of food, etc., etc. For now, I will refer to this as the dual mandate of both evangelism plus doing social work. Well, do you think that there has been a recent shift toward a primarily evangelistic mandate? And if so, could you just elaborate on this? And how does the board view this, not the dual mandate of the harvest and the unreached, but the dual mandate of the evangelism as well as doing social work as well?
Well, this has been a historic tension in missions. And many Protestant mission agencies and many self-standing parachurch agencies are committed to a very valid social ministry and meeting the human needs around the world. And sometimes there is a tension from these focuses. In our vision and core values, our basic principles, we've tried to expand on that vision to bring all the people of the world to saving faith in Christ, which is very definitely comes down heavy on the spiritual side, the evangelistic
right.
element of our mission's task, to say that our basic purpose is that all the peoples of the world would have an opportunity to hear, understand, and respond to the gospel in their own cultural context. That's our basic purpose. It's driven by a basic belief that Jesus Christ is the only provision for salvation. And for those who do not have faith in Christ are lost and bound for hell. So we would see the spiritual nature of our purpose, our evangelistic task to bring people to saving faith, as the primary focus.
Right.
Now, bringing people to saving faith in Christ results in a community of believers that very naturally, if they're indwelt of God's Spirit and seek to serve and witness and live in Christ's likeness, it will result in ministry and social type ministries to the needs around them. And so we believe that is basically an outgrowth of the evangelistic task in the expanding network of local churches. And it should be modeled by the missionary catalyst and leader that is among the emerging new church on the mission field. Also, we're very much engaged in responding to human needs because we believe that Christ told us to. He modeled that ministry. But it is not equivalent with our evangelistic task of the spiritual nature of claiming Christ. I remember one of our social workers in doing public health work in West Africa had been very successful in revitalizing the sanitation and drinking water and, you know, and meeting the health and medical needs of villages where he was worked. but he had not seen a spiritual breakthrough among these Muslim people groups. And he said, we've done all of these social improvements and ministered to them, but healthy in hell doesn't count for very much.
Mm.
And until we have that breakthrough, we really haven't been successful. So I think we have to be very careful in understanding the relationship and tension between the spiritual and the social.
Okay.
Our evangelistic task is basically our mission.
Okay. Well, the next question. Paul Heber refers to the years between 1800 and 1950 as the era of non-contextualization. In the case of Protestant and Catholic missions, theology had been defined once and for all and simply had to be indigenized. In other words, it was the way we're going to do it, and then we go in and we mold people to do it in a Western sort of way theologically.
Mm-hmm.
Do you agree with this statement, or agree with Hebert? Do you believe that it was like that before? And how do you understand this concept of contextualization, and has it changed?
Oh, absolutely, and I believe that traditional approach of our missionary efforts that continued well up into post-World War II days,
right,
has been one of the detriments of why we haven't seen more progress in global evangelization, because there was an approach to extraction when believers in a foreign culture became Christians. You know, they were kind of isolated from their communities. They went to Christian schools. They dressed like Westerners and foreigners. The institutions, the seminaries, the churches, they were all just replicating a Western model that really had no contextualized identification with the culture and the people. And so in order to convert people, they were having to make a social and cultural step, isolating from their own people. And so the gospel did not expand naturally and spontaneously. And so definitely within our strategy and methodology is a strong commitment to contextualization, that is, communicating the gospel within the cultural context of the people, the language, allowing the church to be true to the New Testament doctrine, but find expressions and forms and worship that would be natural to the groupness, to the relationships of the people locally, and avoiding any kind of dependence on foreign personnel, foreign financial resources, which creating a dependence becomes an inhibiting factor in the spontaneous expansion of the church.
Right. I guess another question kind of stemming off of that, some of the missionaries that are still out on the field, that how does the board go about getting this across, the need to do this? Because I guess what I'm getting at, there may be many of them out there that are still doing things the old way, or haven't moved towards this trying to contextualize their theology in any way. What is the board's stance on this, or is it pretty much up to to each missionary?
Well, I think I think it's fairly widespread and clearly understood.
Right.
Our commitment to an indigenous methodology and contextualizing our message and the forms in church growth. But the problem is that we have been too successful with a non-contextualized approach for so many years that the church, the Baptist conventions and unions, and the national churches and institutions that we work with were established under the old model. And they are the ones that are resistant to a more indigenous contextualized approach. We've nurtured them on dependency on our mission resources and leadership and our Western models, and that's been firmly established. And so now it is very, very difficult to break away from that and to break that model. And it's created some real tensions in mission national relationships in order to get them to assume more responsibility and to break that dependency and to take a more indigenous approach.
Well, it'll be interesting to see how all of that pans out over the coming years.
Mm-hmm.
Now to question number 8, reading through your reports to the board, and in Glorieta, New Mexico, 1997, there's a particular principle here, and it says that this principle that guides us to lead Southern Baptists to be on mission with God to bring all the peoples of the world to saving faith in Jesus Christ says this: our basic role is to lead and facilitate the international missionary involvement of Southern Baptists in partnership with overseas Baptists and other Christians who are fulfilling the Great Commission. Well, Dr. Rankin, how do you understand this partnership with others? And do you think that this is a new way of thinking for Southern Baptists?
I think it is a new way of thinking. It's not an immediate paradigm shift. I think we've begun moving in this direction some time ago. But in the past, for one reason, because of our size, we have been very exclusive, very independent, somewhat isolationist. You know, we've got our own work, and we don't need anybody else, and we just do it ourselves. There's something about our denomination structure and church polity that lends itself to that as well. Southern Baptists, I think, very validly and scripturally are very autonomous in doing their own thing. Well, we've begun to recognize that we're only part of that larger body of evangelical Great Commission Christians committed to fulfilling the Great Commission, to the same objective, bringing all the peoples of the world to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And God has raised up other churches, other denominations, other mission agencies that are focused on the very same task we are. And it's really all together that we're going to complete the task and finish the task. And so it just simply begins in recognition of that fact that we're not the only game in town, the only
right.
one doing it. And we're not talking about any kind of organic union that would threaten to diminish or compromise our own doctrinal positions and our own strategies and our own work, but just in communication, in fellowship, in awareness of what others are doing, cooperating together where we are, we can accomplish much more in partnership and cooperation and working together than in fragmentation and isolation. And it's been very gratifying to see how God has blessed a new attitude of cooperation with that. And of course, part of that is, as you read in the statement, is that it's no longer just our going overseas and our missionaries working unilaterally. There has emerged, as a result of our historic work, very strong and growing Baptist churches and conventions and unions and entities that are even sending out their own missionaries to other countries. And so that is vastly multiplying the potential and resources of entities with which we can work and cooperate overseas to accomplish so much more, so much quickly. And so if anyone interprets this as any kind of ecumenical tendency,
right,
that would be altogether wrong. It has nothing to do with that whatsoever.
Okay.
It has no compromise of our doctrinal and organizational independency and integrity. But I think it's more, if it has anything to do with ecumenism, it's that of the Spirit, of God moving where His Spirit indwells evangelical believers to accomplish His purpose. And just draws us together to work for that common purpose.
Okay. Could you play the role of a prophet now and just kind of look forward, and what do you see the Southern Baptist Mission or the International Mission Board looking like in the year 2010?
Well, 2010, that really projects it on out there. We've had Vision 2000, Vision 2001, 3, 4, 5 years. But I think it's very important, because I've come to realize in my own position that the role of leadership is is to have that picture and that vision of the future and recognize that any administrative decisions and whatever we do has nothing to do with the present, but is always having an impact on where we are in the future.
Right.
And it's got to be driven by that vision of where it is going, because that makes a significant difference in your planning and your strategy and what you do administratively. And we truly envision the Great Commission being fulfilled. Now, whether by 2010 or sometime later into the 21st century,
right,
as we see unreached people groups systematically touched, we see every geopolitical nation of the world now being penetrated with the gospel. Whenever I read the words of Jesus in Matthew 24:14, that the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a witness to every nation, and then the end will come, my heart starts to beat with excitement, because there's no question we're seeing that prophecy fulfilled. And God has allowed us to live in an era when He is moving in unprecedented ways to touch all the nations and peoples of the world. I believe that so strongly that I tell our new missionaries, as they're being appointed in record numbers, that I believe we're sending them out to be the last generation of missionaries.
Wow.
I believe those that are being appointed and being sent out today will be witnessing and planting churches when the last nation and last people group is touched with the gospel and the Lamb of God will return in glory.
Wow, that's exciting.
But in envisioning what will the International Mission Board look like, we are changing the paradigm as a denominational agency, not only in our overseas strategy and structure, but would best be characterized by our theme, moving from a funnel to a facilitator. In the past, we have simply been the mission agency of Southern Baptist. We appoint the missionaries, we send out the volunteers, we channel the financial gifts and resources, and kind of function as a funnel for Southern Baptist. And we've begun to envision, what if we, instead of restricting that flow of what could be funneled through our organization, we became a facilitator to enable every church, every association, every seminary, every Southern Baptist entity, every college, all of the people, of the retirees, the young people, the students, every element of Southern Baptist to be involved in impacting a lost world. And we envision some very radical changes of creating networks and partnerships and a whole different way of doing things that would vastly multiply the impact that is currently being made by the International Mission Board. For example, what if we were able to facilitate an average of 5 volunteers for every church going overseas every year? Instead of the current level of 17,000, we would be having 200,000 volunteers a year. What if just 1 out of 1,000 were facilitated and called to be a missionary? Just 0.1%. We wouldn't be looking at 5,000, but 15,000 missionaries. And if we would just open the door and begin to facilitate, enable the resources to be impacted, channel the involvement, empower Southern Baptists to catch a vision of God's heart for the nations, it would go far beyond the organizational ability of one mission agency, the International Mission Board, but would allow all of the resources of Southern Baptist to impact the lost world. So it's hard to envision where that's going to lead. It'll get messy. There's a lot of risk involved. But the transformational impact that could be made on the lost world would far exceed what we're seeing happen today.
And finally, I just want to give you a chance if you want to make any closing comments here as we finish up this interview. Anything at all?
Well, personally, I would just say that every day I just stand in awe and wonder why God has allowed me to be in this position to lead Southern Baptist and our International Mission Board into a new era when it's obvious that God is moving in providence and power. And I think the whole issue is simply keeping our eyes on the Lord, walking in spiritual discernment, and to be faithful and obedient for what God wants us to do and will allow us to do if we give Him the glory and are committed to being obedient and faithful to what He allows us to do.
Well, I just want to say God bless you, Dr. Rankin, and thank you very, very much for this interview.
Well, I hope it's what you wanted, and I think it'll be very helpful to have these kind of comments and discussion available for those that are interested in for research, and appreciate you staying with me to try to make this possible.